people of God. Over the last few Sundays, we've looked at faith, the function of faith and the role of faith, especially in the context of justification by faith in Lord's Day 23, and the response to that in Lord's Day 24 about why our works or what we do not contribute to our standing with God or keep us in right standing with God. We've seen from question answer 61 that faith is an instrument, the instrument by which we embrace Christ, who is our righteousness. Faith is the way sinners are made right with God. Jesus Christ is the basis, he is the ground of that relationship, but faith is the way that we take hold of Christ. And one of the key things we've noted is that true saving faith is not something in us by nature. True saving faith is not something that we conjure up, it's not something we manufacture. Rather, true faith is the gift of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And Paul there is referring to both faith and to salvation in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But not only is faith a gift, but as question answer 65 here says so clearly, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And what that means, children, is that when we hear the gospel preached, and that could be that's preached to you, if you will, at home from your parents when you're young or older in life, but when we hear that good news preached and Christ confronts our hearts, in God the Father's timing, the Holy Spirit takes that and he works in our hearts faith. He creates faith. He produces faith. The Apostle Paul says as much in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Thus, preaching, along with the sacraments, are what we call the means of grace, instruments in the mighty hand of God, if you will, to create and sustain faith in the hearts of his people. And really, that's the focus of Lord's Day 25 as it launches us into a study of these sacraments in more detail. It's a focus on the Word and the sacraments. Why we have them, why they are important, how we are to use them, and so on. And that's going to be the focus of our consideration this afternoon. So our message will be, our gracious God gives us the Word and sacraments for our faith. And we'll see more about the Word and sacraments, that they sustain our faith, question answer 66, and also they direct our faith, question answer 67. They sustain our faith and they direct our faith. Now, if the Heidelberg Catechism congregation is true, when it says that our Lord uses the sacraments for the blessing of our faith, we have to ask the important question, well, what are sacraments? What are they? How do we understand them? How are we to use them? What meaning do they have for our lives? Are they just something that we do six times a year when it comes to Lord's Supper or the occasional baptism within our church, a one-time effect, or do they have any meaning, or are they just an empty ritual? Well, notice what question answer 66 says there on page 227. It asks the very simple question, what are sacraments? And it says this. A very nice summary. Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Again, a very good summary. A very wonderful, pithy explanation, is the word I'm looking for, of what these sacraments constitute for us. And the word sacrament is a very interesting word. Children, if you do look in your Bible, you're not going to find it there. It's not a biblical term, per se. But the word sacrament actually has its origins in the Roman military. For example, a soldier would pledge his allegiance to his commander, and he would pledge his allegiance to his leader, and that pledge would be considered a sure promise of his faithfulness. It was a pledge of his devotion, if you will. Later on, this term was used in the Latin version of the Bible, which was the standard version of the Bible for the church up until the time of the Reformation. And it was used in the place of the Greek word mysterion in the Latin translation. And mysterion, as you might imagine, is the Greek word from which we get our word mystery. A mystery. And this word was used with regards to signs in Scripture that had hidden meanings, such as in Ephesians 3, verse 9, about the mystery of gathering of the Gentiles into the church. Paul called it a mystery because it was something that had not been fully disclosed in the Old Testament. It was veiled. And thus we read in Isaiah, or we read in Psalms about God gathering the Gentiles in. It was not fully disclosed. It was hidden. It was a mystery, if you will. So it referred to signs that had a greater meaning. It referred to signs that pointed to a greater reality. Thus, the word sacrament referred to signs and seals of things that were very important. Well, over the centuries, those two ideas stuck with regards to the understanding of what sacraments are. They are trustworthy and sure pledges, pledges of devotion, pledges of faithfulness, and at the same time, signs that point us to a greater reality. Thus, the sacraments are signs and seals given to us by God. And that's exactly what the Catechism tells us here, that these are visible, holy signs and seals. And that's very important to understand. It's very important to understand what these sacraments are, because these are gifts for our faith. The sacraments are for our spiritual strength. And really, when you think about that God gives these to us for our faith, it's really an amazing thing. Because the truth of the matter is, sacraments are great, but we have the Word, don't we? We already have the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Scriptures. And as we know, God's Word is inspired. His Word is infallible. You heard that word before? His Word is inerrant. These words mean that God's Word is true in all respects. God's Word is not misleading. God's Word does not leave out anything important. It does not lead you astray. It is more than sufficient to meet every spiritual need that you have as a believer. Really, we don't need anything else. The Word of God is sufficient. And yet, God has given us these holy, visible signs and seals. And notice why. Notice what the Catechism says here in the first part of that answer, in their question answer 66. It says that he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. Now notice, it's not saying here that God has added something to the revelation of Scripture. It's not something saying that God has given us a new revelation or anything like that. No. Rather, what the sacraments do is enable us to see with our own eyes and touch with our hands symbols that represent the promises in God's Word. Allows us to see and touch things that represent the promises of God's Word, visual aids, if you will. And that's a sign of God's love. That's a sign of God's care for His people. He knows our weakness and He says, yeah, I'm going to give you more. But let's elaborate on that. How are they visible, holy signs and seals? Well, beloved, the fact that they are holy is due to the fact that they originate with God. That one should be obvious. They have a holy origin. They come from a God who is holy, and therefore they are used for holy means, and therefore they are holy themselves, and thus not things to be taken lightly. They are holy. But also we notice that they are holy signs and seals. And signs, as you know, point us to something, whether it's the sign out on the highway here or the sign in the store, they point us, they direct us. But these signs direct us to a greater reality. For example, we read out of Genesis chapter 17, that great chapter of the covenant, and we read there in verse 11 where God tells Abraham that circumcision is going to be the sign of that covenant relationship between him and his people. It pointed to the fact that God made these promises that are to be believed in, and Abraham received that sign as a sign of his faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But you see, it was a sign that pointed him to a greater reality. And all the generations after him were to receive that sign, the male members of his generations, and pointing them to that greater reality that just as God removes skin from the human body, so does God remove the sin of his people. He removes the reproach of his people. It was a sign that pointed to a greater reality. Circumcision, something only to be shared in by the male members of the household, even though the females were constituted over the covenantal head, under the covenantal head in the home. And yet we still have signs today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have two, right? We read that. Christ has instituted two as opposed to seven in the Roman Catholic Church. We can point out those two, Matthew 26 and Matthew 28. Direct commands from God to his people that they are to partake of these signs. But how? How do they function as signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper? Well, consider baptism for a minute. Last Sunday, we had baptism of a little covenant child. And so when you witness the baptism of a child, you know that that actual baptism, that water, symbolizes being washed in the blood of Christ. And as the Catechism teaches us, it symbolizes the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Therefore, as a person in the pew, as one who sits there and witnesses that event, you remember and you believe that Christ's blood was shed for you. You remember and believe that his blood washed away your sins, and that through his Spirit you have new life. Baptism points you to that greater reality of what Christ has done for you. And thus God strengthens your faith. He confirms your own assurance of salvation. It's a means of grace, this sign of baptism. And so too with the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful event. You receive the bread and you receive the wine. And as you see that bread, the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that this symbolizes Christ's body, broken on the cross for me. And as I eat it, and as I taste it, I'm assured in my heart that this is what Christ did for me. And it's the same way with the wine, isn't it? Or the grape juice, if you drink that. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that Christ's blood was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Completely, not partly, not wholly, not 99.9%, completely. Again, these are signs that point to a greater reality. You and I are pointed past the mere outward form to a deep, glorious, spiritual truth that provides blessing for our faith. And what a comfort that is. What a joy that is to think. God's love manifested in such a way that God has given us his word, but these sacraments also that we can understand more clearly the promise of forgiveness in the word, of what it means that Christ's blood was shed, that his body was broken for me. God enables us to see all the more clearly by these signs, these holy signs. But as you'll notice, children, we see in the Catechism that they're not only holy signs, but they're also seals. And that's kind of a funny word, a seal. What is a seal, right? Maybe various images go into your mind when you think of what a seal might be. But when it says that the sacraments are seals, what it means is it's a confirmation. It's something that makes certain to your heart the truth of what God says in his word about forgiveness. A guarantee, if you will. To show us that we definitely have what is pictured for us in that sacrament. And to show us that, again, we know Abraham and the rite of circumcision. For Abraham could know for certain that God's righteousness had been imputed to him, because he bore that sign of the covenant. It was a seal. It was a confirmation. It was an assurance to his soul of that wonderful truth. He didn't have to doubt it. He didn't have to question it. And thus, that he's raised his children, he could say, this is what God has done. This is the wonderful promise made to me and to you. God is the one who removes our sin, just as surely as he removes, as flesh is removed from the body in circumcision. And the sacrament functions in the same way for us in that way. For not only do they point us to a greater reality as a sign, but they seal to us. They guarantee us. They assure you and I that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, that we are heirs of eternal life. We have the hope of the glorious resurrection. And those aren't just promises that might be. Rather, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they are yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ. These are real, true promises that I am to believe in, because this is what Christ has done for me. And therefore, when we witness a baptism, whether that's the baptism of a child or even an adult baptism, it assures us in our hearts about that power of Christ's blood and the working of the Spirit for me. It's a guarantee of what Christ has done for me. It's a means of grace. In the Lord's Supper, when I come to the table, I can be assured and know for certain that by grace I'm saved in Christ and that my sins are forgiven. It's an assurance, a 3D means of grace, beloved, to remind us of those precious promises of what God says in His Word time and time again. And sometimes we do fall into that custom or habit of partaking of a sacrament, especially when it comes to Lord's Supper. Because there we have the bread, and there we have the wine. And so easily we can hear the form and partake. So easily we can hear the form and drink, and maybe not really understand what we're doing. And yet these are there to remind us, to point us to that precious promise of Christ's work and to assure our hearts that is indeed what was done for us by Him. And that's a precious truth because, you know, we go through life often doubting. We go through life maybe sometimes uncertain about our walk with God because we do sin from day to day. We do have our struggles. And yet as we go through each week, we look forward to coming to church. We look forward to coming when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper because these are means by which God helps us. He rejuvenates us spiritually and lifts our hearts out of the doubt and fear and focuses us again on Christ rather than our own weakness. Precious and wonderful gifts that God gives to us. And that's important to remember and to be mindful of when it comes to those times of the year when we partake of the Lord's Supper or we see a baptism within our church. Because the Word is precious. You know, we get to hear it twice a Sunday. We get to have Bibles in our own homes, read the Holy Scriptures. And yet God gives us these added means to fill us and to provide for us spiritually. And so I ask you, beloved, when it comes to the church calendar, do you desire to partake of the Lord's Supper when it's on the schedule? Do you desire to be fed and to be nourished by the Savior? And in fact, do you desire to see the administration of the sacrament of baptism upon the head of a little child? And not just because that child is precious or you know the family or if it's a grandchild or a niece or a nephew, but because you know what that sacrament points to. You know what significance it has for your faith, for your growth, for your life as you live before God in a fallen world that attacks your faith and tries to bring you down. It's a blessing to have these wonderful signs and seals that we may be used and strengthened, encouraged in our faith. And it's so true. And when we partake by faith, or we witness a baptism, or witness the partaking of the Lord's Supper, even if we're not a professed believer, you know, children, it's important for you to watch when the sacrament is being administered and we eat and drink by faith. For whether you're an aged saint of the church or a little child, Christ strengthens you. He continues to confirm in you the faith that you have and build you up as you grow in the Lord. So I encourage you, when it comes to the time of partaking of the sacraments, to pay attention when the form is read and to watch the actions of the minister and the elders as the sacrament is administered. That way you won't be participating out of custom or out of some superstitious notion. Rather, you'll be partaking by faith, and you will be blessed in your faith because it's a means of grace that God gives for sustaining and strengthening your faith. And that's what we see here. This gift of the sacraments helps to strengthen or sustain our faith. But also, we notice here that they also direct our faith. Question answer 67. It says, are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Thus, what we see here in this question and answer, very important. It's probably obvious, but you remember that when it was written, it was meant to help instruct people recently coming out of the Roman Catholic Church to have a proper understanding of the sacraments. So even though we may hear time and again say, yes, I know what that means, we can say that with any passage of the Bible. And repetition is important for our learning and our understanding. But what the Catechism shows us here is that the word and the sacrament have the same goal. They don't function differently, right? They have the same goal, and they point us in the same direction. And that's to Christ, to Jesus Christ crucified. To Jesus Christ crucified. And the sacraments do that because really they couldn't point you anywhere else, could they? What good would they be if they focused you on something else other than the bringer of your salvation? We wouldn't want anything to do with that. We wouldn't want it if their goal, if their object was something else. No, we desire something that points us to our hope. We desire something to help us focus our gaze on that one who brings forgiveness of sins to our life. And thus, it's vital, it's important that we see that both the word and sacraments focus our faith on that same goal. They direct our faith in that same direction. For example, with the word, we see that Christ and his sacrifice is the goal we're directed to. For example, in his great Pentecost sermon, Peter preaches to those gathered there at the feast of Pentecost. And yet you notice he's not preaching about the Holy Spirit. We might think that, considering the fact that the Spirit has been poured out and that the people are talking in tongues, people are hearing their own language and these men from Galilee speaking. But no, he preaches about Christ. He preaches about Christ. In Acts chapter 2, 22 to 36, it's nothing but Christ and him crucified. He says in verse 36, summarizing his preaching, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And notice the response to those who were gathered there. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" You see, beloved, they were confronted with the goal of Scripture, that is Christ and his sacrifice. And thus, by God's grace, they were brought to repentance and faith. And only because that message was focused on Christ. It was not a social gospel. It was not a make-you-feel-good gospel. It was focused on Christ and the need of repentance. Paul also makes a powerful statement about the word in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 24, where he tells us the content of his preaching and really the content of all true preaching. He says, "The Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the substance of all true preaching, and it's the only true object as well. And this is something we confess before the world as a Reformed church. This is what we declare before all the philosophies and all the false religions of the age. Because at the heart of such a word of God is Christ and the need to know Christ in order to be saved. The word, you see, the scriptures, especially the gospel, has that great goal. It has that great focus on Jesus Christ, the only one and in whom we can be saved. That's the goal of the word of God. And as you would rightly expect, that's what the sacraments do too. They point us to the Savior and his death for our sins. The apostle writes in Romans 6, verse 3, that we were buried with Christ by baptism into his death. Notice that. Notice the goal. Notice the object of that baptism. It points us to Christ and his death, his sacrificial work. The Lord's Supper is the same thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, that whenever we eat the bread or drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. We proclaim it. We affirm it. We confess that it's a necessary thing for salvation, and we declare it to the world when we partake together. It's a declaration. It's a statement of faith. Otherwise, we wouldn't celebrate communion. If its goal was something else, we wouldn't even bother with it. If it was focused on anything other than Christ, we wouldn't have anything to do with it. That's why we have two sacraments, not seven. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper directs us to the cross of Christ, just as the Scriptures, the Gospel, and baptism do as well. They powerfully show us that Christ is the only ground of our salvation, and that comes through that once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. And how precious that is. It shows us the consistency and the steadfast character of our God as he deals with us, pointing us to Christ. They have that same goal. But as we know, the Lord deals with that in different ways, doesn't he, for us? Because the word comes audibly. It means, children, it's something that we hear, something that comes into our ears and hopefully goes to our heart, is processed in our brain, lived out in our lives, especially in the way of faith and trust in God. But the sacraments are different. The sacraments are different. We see them and we touch them. They're visual, aren't they? They're visual. They're so visual. You know, baptism is such a wonderful thing. As a pastor, I'm often leery when I go to baptize a little child because you sometimes dip your hand in that cold water and you think, ooh, this isn't going to be fun for that little one. And yet, we see the water. We see the water that goes upon the head of that little child. The Lord's Supper, you taste and you smell and you handle the bread and the wine. It's visual. It's tangible. It's sensual. You hear the word. You see the baptism. You handle the elements. And yet, they all point us. They all point us in that direction of Jesus Christ and that blood that cleanses us clean from all of our sin. It points us to that Holy Spirit who works in us to God may complete that good work he has begun in us. How precious and wonderful these mean, so diverse and different, and yet they focus us on Christ. Or at least they should. When we come, we see them with the proper eyes and come with the proper hearts. But also notice how the Spirit uses them and to what ends. This is something else that the Catechism talks about here in our question and answer. For we see from the Catechism that he takes the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and teaches us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's sacrifice. And the same way, the Spirit assures us through the use of these means that this is the very thing that we have our hope in, that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And this is why we say that the sacraments focus our faith, like a pair of glasses. I take off my glasses, and everything is blurry. Believe me, you wouldn't want to be behind me driving without my glasses. I can't focus. But the words and sacraments help us to focus our faith on Christ. They help us to set our gaze firmly on Christ. That way we may know where our salvation is rooted and not drift off into other things or lack assurance or confidence in what we believe. And we need that focusing, don't we? We need that in an age where we have so much false teaching that undermines the truth of Holy Scripture. We see that in the Christian church today. People who are not able to focus on Jesus Christ because the word and sacraments aren't being used. Without my glasses, I'm not able to see clearly. Life is a bunch of blotches and shapes. And when we don't have the word of God or regularly partake of the sacraments, our faith gets fuzzy and it affects the way we live. It affects how we daily serve Christ. It affects our trust. It affects our devotions. It affects our worship. It's a domino effect. And this is important for us to see because there are some people who think that they can avoid going to church or avoid picking up a Bible and reading it. They think that they don't need to use those means and still know God. They think blindly that they have 20/20 vision, even though they don't use the glasses, if you will, that God gives to look through. They think that God can be known. God can be one that I have a true living relationship with. God can be one I pray to and I worship apart from knowing the truth through the Word of God and having that confirmed through the sacraments. And yet that's impossible, beloved. To cut yourself off from the Word of God, to cut yourself off from the church where the sacraments are administered. If you want to grow in your relationship to God or come to know God, if you want to enjoy a relationship with God and to have a growing spiritual life and be assured of eternal life with Him, then these are things that you need. You need them more than any pair of glasses. Because any person can make do without glasses, and they can function in life. But when you take away the truth of God and the various gifts He gives for our faith, you cannot function. You cannot go forward with certainty about tomorrow or for eternity. We need the precious Word of God. And we need to be in God's house also to be built up and encouraged through the use of the sacraments, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper. And so I pray, beloved, that you take these opening encouragements about sacraments to heart, because there's more to see as the catechism goes on. But that you would see the importance, not only of the Word, but also the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for your faith and for a consistent walk with God. For they tell us not to look at ourselves for help. They tell us not to look down to the world for spiritual guidance, as we heard this afternoon, this morning with Nebuchadnezzar and worldly wisdom. Rather, the sacraments point us heavenward. They point us up. They point us to the One who has paid for our sins with His precious blood. For that's where our faith is directed, in baptism and as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And most importantly, when we believe in those promises, the Holy Spirit feeds our faith. The Holy Spirit builds our assurance up that, yes, all that God's Word promises me, that I have forgiveness of sin, is true and real. And beloved, I pray that for you, that you would see God's promises as true and real, that you would never doubt them, and that you would be encouraged through the preaching of the Word and encouraged to partake of the sacraments as they are celebrated. Glory be to God. Amen.